I think I cite this a lot, the technological advances of our world. I feel like I use that example a lot. But the technological advances that we have today are amazing. It's amazing how quickly we can come up with new devices and new things and medical technology and all these different kinds of things. We can't hardly seem to keep up with all the changes in our world. And with all the new gadgets coming out, it seems that we're so quick to dispose of the old ones. You know, we need to get the new iPad. We need to get the new computer. We need to get the new whatever it is that is out. We have to have it. Out with the old and in with the new. And with this mentality, I think we often fail to find any real value of things of the past. We fail to see value in old things or things that were once used by maybe our parents or our grandparents. And I truly appreciate the desire that Olson Park has to conform their worship to the New Testament standards. We are a people who try to model ourselves after the church that we find in the New Testament, as we believe that the New Testament teaches. The religious world is full of those who don't see the New Testament as the final authority. They go back to the Old Testament to validate their worship. Or they say that the New Testament isn't enough and they have to find new things to do in their worship that was not found in either the Old or the New Testament. However, we understand that the old law is no longer in effect. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 9 and begin reading with me in verse 15. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. The author writes, "For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant." And he's speaking about Jesus here. He says, "For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be a death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never enforced while the one who made it lives." Now that's an interesting picture we have. He's describing here the contrast of the old and the new covenant. And he says that in order for the new covenant to be put in effect, there must be a death. We think about a will. We have wills. And in a sense, those wills are covenants. They're things that people are to abide by. But they're not put into effect until after the death of the one who has written it. Paul, or whoever the author of Hebrews is, clearly says, now that Jesus has died, now that that death has occurred, the old covenant is done away. The new covenant is in effect. So we recognize that we are not under the old covenant anymore. Jesus' death has made the new covenant valid. But does this mean that the Old Testament needs to be ignored? Does this mean that we must discard the Old Testament and not look to it for any wisdom, not look to it for any value that it may have? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, a passage that many of us may know, Paul told Timothy, all Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and it is profitable. And he tells them what the Scripture is profitable for. But I ask the question, what Scripture was Paul referring to? They didn't have the New Testament then. Paul was saying to Timothy, the Old Testament is profitable. It's inspired by God. It can lead you to truth. The Old Testament is profitable, and it is valuable for a number of things. And that's what I'd like to do this morning. I'd like to look at the value of the Old Testament. What value is there in studying the Old Testament? What value is there in reading the Old Testament? Well, I'm going to suggest to you this morning three things that there is value in the Old Testament with. The first of which is that the Old Testament reveals to us the nature of God. Turn over with me. Keep your finger there in Hebrews, but turn over with me to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." The Bible paints a very consistent picture of our God. God's nature does not change. God is himself consistent. He is consistent in his nature in every aspect. So the God that we read of in the Old Testament is the same God that we read of in the New Testament. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 13 and notice that the New Testament reiterates this. It validates the Old Testament's claim. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Here the author says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God of the Bible does not change. God is consistent in his nature. When we read of God in the Old Testament, we can be assured that the same God, the same nature that we read of in the Old Testament, is the God who we worship in the New. He's the same God that we have assembled today, together today to worship. He is the God of the New Testament. So let's look at an example of this nature. And to kind of illustrate this, I want to look at God's example of his love, his patience, and his forgiveness. And I think that we can see these traits in the Old Testament. You know, many people today make the claim that the God of the Old Testament, he's a cruel God. He's a jealous God. He is not a God of mercy and forgiveness. And they say that when we go to the New Testament, however, we find a different God. We find a God who is now merciful. He's compassionate. He's forgiving. But that's not the picture that is painted in the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament is a God of love, of patience and forgiveness, just as much as he is a God of jealousy and of wrath and of punishment. Look in the law first. Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, and begin reading with me in verse 6. Here we have an occasion just after Moses has come down from Mount Sinai, when he's giving the law to the people. He has the two tablets in his hand, you'll remember. And he sees them, and the people have built a golden calf, and they're worshiping this calf. And Moses gets so enraged that he throws the stones, the two tablets that hold the law of God on them, and he destroys them. They crumble to pieces. And so God gives him two new tablets. But notice what is said of God in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. It says, "Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation.'" Flip over to Numbers chapter 14 now. Numbers chapter 14. Back in Exodus, it would have been perfectly within God's law, within his justice, to destroy Israel for their idolatry, for their lack of respect for his authority and for his law. But notice now here in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 18. Here again we find the children of Israel going contrary to God's law, acting without his authority and with his law. Numbers chapter 18. Let's actually skip back up to verse 13 just to get a running start and get some context here. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 13. "But Moses said to the Lord, 'Then the Egyptians will hear of it by your strength, for by your strength you brought this people up from their midst, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people, for you, O Lord, are seen eye to eye while your cloud stands over them. And you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night.'" Now stop right there and remember what God had just said. God has just told Moses that, "I want to destroy the people of Israel for their lack of respect, for them not following my commands. I just want to get rid of them and I'll start over with you." And Moses says, "No, you can't do that, God, because Egypt would hear of that and you'd be the laughingstock. People would say God doesn't have power. He couldn't even handle his own people." But now pick up in verse 15. He says, "Now, if you slay this people as one man, then the nation who have heard of your fame will say, 'Because the Lord could not bring this people into the land which he promised them by oath, therefore he slaughtered them in the wilderness.' But now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on their children to the third and the fourth generation." Moses reminds the Lord God of his very words that he spoke at Mount Sinai. In both occasions, God would have been perfectly within his justice. He would have been perfectly fair to destroy Israel on the spot. No. The God that we read of in the Old Testament is a God of love. He's a God of patience. He's a God of compassion. Turn now with me to some of the historical books. Turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. We've seen in the books of law, that is the first five books of the Old Testament, the Jews refer to it as the Torah, the book of the law. God is depicted as a compassionate God in there, a forgiving God. But now look in the historical books. As we go throughout the Old Testament, we see now that there are these certain books that trace the history of Israel. Turn with me to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9, begin with me in verse 16. He says, "But they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And you did not forsake them." Skip down with me to verse 31. "Nevertheless, in your great compassion, you did not make an end of them or forsake them. For you are a gracious and a compassionate God." Now, this is after God has experienced so much history with Israel. This is after he had set up the judges and set up the kings. And you remember all the struggles that went on in that time. And it's easy for us to stand back and say, look, God is a cruel God. But Nehemiah says you're a compassionate God. You're a faithful God. You're a patient God. God's nature is clearly seen throughout the Old Testament. Look over at the wisdom literature in the book of Psalms. Psalm 86. Psalm 86. Let's actually begin in verse 1. David writes, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am afflicted and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am a godly man. O you, my God, save your servant who trusts in you. Be gracious to me, O Lord. For to you I cry all day long. Make glad the soul of your servant. For to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you." David recognized God's nature. And David recorded God's nature. He said, "God, deliver me." He said, "God, take care of me. I'm afflicted. I am in need." He says, "For you, I lift up my soul." Why does David lift up his soul to God? Because he recognizes God's nature. He says, "You are good. You are ready to forgive. You are abundant in loving kindness." The Old Testament depicts God's nature for us. It tells us who God is. It tells us about who he is. And we can trust that the Old Testament is speaking of the same God who the New Testament speaks of. Turn with me now. I have some passages there. The prophets do depict the same God again, how he is a loving, a patient, and a forgiving God. But I want to skip to Psalm 99 and notice here the nature of God. We've looked at God's love, his patience, and his forgiveness. And we've recognized that the Old Testament has depicted a very consistent picture of who God is. And we can learn things about God and his nature and about how he handles people in the Old Testament. But look at Psalm 99. God's love, forgiveness, and compassion are not his only traits. The Old Testament reveals more about God. Read with me Psalm 99. Psalm 99 reads, "The Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim. Let the earth shake. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is exalted above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The strength of the king loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. Holy is he." Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them in the pillar of cloud. They kept his testimonies and the statutes that he gave them. O Lord, our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, and yet an avenger of their evil deeds. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy hill, for holy is the Lord our God. Notice how rich that is in telling us the nature of God, of who God is, and of how he handles his people. Look in verse 1. First thing that he notes is that God is authoritative. God is a God of authority. He is a God of power. The Lord reigns. He is enthroned, the psalmist writes. The Lord is great in Zion. We serve a powerful God. God's nature is clearly seen in the Old Testament as a powerful and authoritative God. Down in verse 3, it says that he is worthy of praise. Let them praise your great and awesome name. That's the nature of God. That's who God is. You want to know who God is? Turn to the Old Testament. God is a God who is worthy of praise. And that is seen throughout the Old Testament, throughout the laws that he provided, throughout the nature of the Psalms and the wisdom literature, throughout the prophets. They all talked about how great God was and how worthy he was of praise. Note verse 4. The strength of the king loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. What is the nature of God? God is fair. God is a just God. And the Old Testament tells us that. God had compassion on those whom he would have compassion on, and he punished those who deserved punishment. God is a fair God. And we read of that in the Old Testament. Verses 5 as well as verse 3, and I believe verse 9 as well, depicts God as being holy. That's his nature. He is a holy God. Verse 6 speaks of the various individuals who called to God, and God answered them. What's the nature of God? God is available. God is there. He is willing to help and to assist. We learn that from the Old Testament. Verse 8, God is forgiving, but he is also a vengeful God. He will not spare those who have done wrong. Everything that God is should promote praise. Psalm chapter 99 and verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For holy is the Lord our God. When we read about God, when we read about who he is, does that cause us to praise him? Does that cause us to fall down to our knees and say, great is the nature of God. How holy and how majestic is he? When we read the Old Testament, we must recognize who God is, because the Old Testament reveals to us the very nature of God. To neglect the Old Testament is to neglect a wealth of information concerning the nature of God, concerning the God that we worship, and we ought to want to know God. The Old Testament tells us who God is. But there is more value to be found in the Old Testament. The Old Testament foretells and foreshadows the Christ. Turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. Galatians, chapter 3. The Old Testament, Paul tells us, is written to lead us to Christ. Galatians, chapter 3, begin reading with me in verse 23. Paul writes, "But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, notice a few things about this text. In verse 23, Paul begins, "But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law." Now, that sounds pretty harsh for Paul to talk about the law in that way. You know, we're slaves to the law. We are, in a sense, in custody. That doesn't sound like something enjoyable. That doesn't sound like something that God would set up for his people. And too many people read that and say, see, now we're freed from the old law. The old law has no effect. It has no value for us because we're not in custody anymore. But notice what Paul says. That's not what Paul's next statement is. In verse 24, "Therefore, because you were in custody to the law, but now you are no longer in custody to the law, therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ." Now we are led to Christ. Now the Old Testament helps us to find Christ. It leads us to him. It teaches us of Him. It guides us to Him. What does it teach? Where does it guide us? It doesn't tell us that we're still under the old law. That's not what His point is. No, it serves its purpose of showing us who the Christ is, and through foreshadowing and foretelling of the coming Christ. But notice how Jesus uses the Old Testament. Go to the Gospel of Luke with me. Luke chapter 24. I think this is significant to notice how Jesus uses the Old Testament when he speaks to people. Luke chapter 24, and we're going to begin in verse 25. This is just after Jesus has been raised from the dead. And you know his disciples throughout his life, they never seemed really that bright when they were talking or when they were trying to uncover what was going to happen with Jesus. You know, they always seemed to be in this fog. They never fully understood what was going on. And now after the resurrection, Jesus is just starting to put it together for them. And it's almost as if light bulbs are going off over their head because they get it. They understand now. But notice in verse 25 of Luke chapter 24. And he said to them, this is Jesus speaking. He said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scripture. Now, the Jews would have understood that the Old Testament had three parts. It had the law, it had the Psalms and the prophets. And those three, when those were used together, that was used to depict the whole Old Testament. And so Jesus, by using the two bookends, he says through all the law and the prophets, he's implying the Psalms there. And so what he's saying is he went through the Psalm or the law, the Psalms and the prophets. He went through the whole Old Testament and showed them who he was. He showed them that he was supposed to die, that he would be raised. Jesus, he explained all the scriptures to them. In context, like I said before, Jesus is speaking here of the resurrection and their amazement at the fact that he was raised. And Jesus is saying the resurrection is in the Old Testament. You should have seen it coming because the Old Testament was supposed to lead you to me. You were supposed to see me in the Old Testament. You know, I wish I was there to hear Jesus teach himself from the Old Testament. I don't know what examples he went to. I don't know what he taught or everything that he said. But he used the entire Old Testament. He went to all the Old Testament to teach who he was, that he would be raised from the dead. The Old Testament tells us who Christ is. The Old Testament leads us to him. Skip down in Luke 24, down to verse 44. Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. "Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem.'" What did Jesus teach them? What did he go to the Old Testament to teach them? He went there to teach them that he would be... He opened their minds to all the scriptures. He said, "Thus it is written that he would suffer." That was in the Old Testament, that he would raise again. We see these things in the prophets. We see these things throughout the Old Testament. The Old Testament, as Paul wrote, leads us to Christ. Turn over to the Gospel of John now. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 39. "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me." Jesus said, you're looking to the scriptures. You're looking to those Old Testament scriptures because you think that you're going to find eternal life in them. He says, those scriptures are about me. That's what they were written about. They were to foretell and foreshadow me and what I was to come to do. And what did Christ come to do? But to give eternal life. Skip down with me to verse 45 there in the same chapter. "Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? He said, look at what Moses wrote. What Moses wrote was about me. Jesus recognized that the Old Testament was there to lead people to him. That's what the Old Testament was written for. When we read the Old Testament, do we recognize that it's about Christ? Or do we just think that it's a string of stories that maybe goes well in a Bible class, you know, Noah and the Ark and all these fun stories that we tell our children? They're about Christ. They're to lead us to who he is. Who are we to throw away the Old Testament? Who are we to say that that is of no value to study? No, the Old Testament is of immense value. It is of, we must understand and we must study the Old Testament because it is in the Old Testament that we are led to Christ. And it is in the Old Testament that we recognize who he is and what he truly came to accomplish. One other thing. The Old Testament provides examples of faith and obedience to God. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of James. James chapter 5. Begin reading to me in verse 10. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endure. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by the earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is any cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and he has committed sin. They will be forgiven him. Skip down to verse 17. That's where I'm trying to get. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. James taught New Testament Christians. He wrote to New Testament Christians and said, you are to be encouraged by these Old Testament examples of faith and endurance and obedience to God. Look at the context. He's trying to encourage these brethren during suffering, a time when they need to endure. He says back up in James chapter 5 and verse 10, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience. He says, this is what you need. You need examples of suffering and patience because that's what you're going to endure. So the first example he says, look at the prophets. Look to the prophets. They were ones who suffered, and they suffered greatly, and they endured those sufferings. You may recall how the prophets were often killed for the message they were bringing. They suffered great things for the cause of God, for the message that they had. He says, look to them. Those are in the Old Testament. You have to go to the Old Testament to find those. But look to them. They're examples for you to look at and for you to follow in your life. His second example, he says, look to Job. You remember Job and all the suffering that he went through, how the Lord allowed him to have these horrendous events happen to him. His family died. He was physically abused and just he was I'm trying to think of the words I want. I can't even come up with words. He was so bad off. Job was in a serious situation of suffering and in serious need of endurance. And James says, look to Job. Job is an example of suffering and of endurance for you. Remember the man who lost everything and then know that you can do the same. And then down in verses 16 through 18, he starts talking about prayer. And the example of prayer that he gives is Elijah. He says, look to the Old Testament example of Elijah. He's an example. He's given for you, for your understanding, for your encouragement. Do we look to these Old Testament examples? You know, how are we to know of these characters of endurance if we don't first read the Old Testament, if we don't give time to studying the Old Testament where they're recorded for us? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us some great men of faith. And the author says, look to these men, because they are great men of faith. You need to emulate their faith. You need to have the same faith and the same endurance in you that they have. And we're not going to take the time to read the whole chapter, although it is a great chapter. But look at the men that he holds up. He holds up a man like Enoch, who really in the Old Testament and in the New Testament doesn't have a whole lot of verses to his name. But Enoch is a man of faith as he walked with God. Have that faith. Have that endurance. Follow his example. He holds up men like Noah, who faced everybody in the world seemed to be against him at the time. He holds up men like Abraham, who left his country, who went the other direction. And he followed God despite what it may do to him, despite what it may do to his family, because God promised. He holds up women like Sarah. He holds up women who were faithful, who were committed to God, and who wanted to follow God. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. He even holds up Moses and Moses' parents as examples. He holds up the example of Israel as they marched around Jericho. And he holds up the example of Rahab as they left Jericho. These great men of faith. How do we know about these men? How do we know what their story is? How do we know what they endured, what they went through, what they had to endure? Because the Old Testament tells us. It tells us about them. It tells us where we need to go to find this kind of faith. But one might argue, well, the New Testament, it tells us everything that we need to know about these characters. It gives us everything that we'd ever want to know on how to be faithful, how to endure. It gives us enough examples. Well, look at Hebrews chapter 11. Down in verse 32. I think this is an interesting statement that the Hebrew author makes. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. He says, I don't have time to tell you everything. There's so much more that you need to go read and that you need to go study, because those stories are for you. And I don't have time to put them all in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 isn't long enough for all of those men of faith who deserve to be there. Study the Old Testament. Recognize that the things that were written for our encouragement. They were written for our understanding, so that we can be the people of God that we ought to be. The New Testament authors were inspired by God. They returned to the Old Testament examples of faith and obedience to provide Christians with encouragement. Are there examples of faith and obedience in the New Testament? Yes, there are plenty of examples of faith and obedience in the New Testament. But there are so many that are in the Old Testament, that the inspired authors invite us to go read about them, to go study them, to go learn of them. And who are we to refuse that invitation? Who are we to say, no, we don't need to study the Old Testament? Brethren, we have a need to study the Old Testament because it was given by God's inspiration, because it's about God's people, and it's about how they endured trials and temptations and struggles that they were going to. We certainly must recognize that there is value in the Old Testament. We've seen that the Old Testament is valuable for a number of reasons. I hope that we've seen that anyway. The Old Testament reveals to us the nature of God. It tells us who He is. It tells us about why we need to worship Him, why His nature prompts praise. The Old Testament foretells and foreshadows the Christ. It points us to Christ. It tells us who He is. It tells us why we need Him. The Old Testament offers examples of faith and obedience. It offers examples of those who suffered for the cause of God, for the things that He wanted them to do. They suffered greatly, but it tells us of their obedience to Him. And this list, these three things, this is not a complete list. This is not an exhaustive list. There are many more things that could be added to the value of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is valued for a number of things. However, these three things ought to be enough. They ought to be enough to show us the foolishness in ignoring the Old Testament. We ought to read the Old Testament. We ought to study the Old Testament. Not to the point that we no longer study the New Testament, understand. But there's value in the Old Testament. There are things that we need to know and understand from the Old Testament. Do we live by the Old Testament? No. But the Old Testament is there for our encouragement. It's there for our understanding, for our growth and encouragement as a Christian. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, we haven't talked about the things that it takes to become a Christian. But we read in the New Testament that we have to follow God's pattern and we have to be obedient to His commands. And by the way, we read in the Old Testament of those who did the same thing. They followed God's authority. They followed the things that He said, and they were rewarded for that. If you need to become a Christian this day, submit to God's authority. Submit to the things that He requires of you. In faith, come and be baptized, repenting of your sins, washing away those sins. If you're a Christian who needs the prayers of the saints, who needs encouragement, we are willing and ready to do whatever it is that we can do at this time. If there's anything you need help with, please come forward and make that known as we stand and as we sing the song of encouragement.